The challenge for me has been the scripture, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the scripture that Earlene read. It's Mark chapter 8. You ever have one of those texts that just steps on your toes and whacks you upside the head? And well, this is one of those for me this week. It's challenged me, and the way it's challenged me is it's brought into my face just the extent to which my thinking and my values get shaped by this world instead of by God. So the scripture passage has been weighing on my heart. Every Sunday I feel like I ought to give a disclaimer, but this one I'm going to definitely give a disclaimer. When I come before you as the pastor, I don't come before you as the expert that's got it all figured out, it's got it all together, got it all worked out, and everything's wonderful. I come to you as a fellow sinner who struggles, just like you do, to follow God in this world. And this really challenged me because it really brought face to face my painful awareness of how far I fall short in my life as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a Christian. And were not for God's grace and mercy, I wouldn't be standing here right now. So please understand that. This isn't the expert here. This is a fellow sinner speaking on God's grace, by God's grace. And I say, if I step on your toes this morning, I've been stepping on mine all week, or God has been, and I'm guilty of every sin that I'll be preaching against this morning. I'm only here because I'm justified by the blood of Jesus. And that's because I am part of a broken system. I was born into it, this broken system called humanity. I've been shaped and formed by the lie that the universe is all about us. It's all about me. That's the lie of humanity. It's all about me. I need a thorough washing of my brain, a radical alteration of my thinking about the world and myself and my place in it to bring myself into conformity with God. And I'm guessing that at least one other person in the congregation today might need that too. I'm guessing that some of you have allowed your mind to be shaped by the notion that we are the center of the universe, or that you are the center of the universe. And even though you go to church, and even though you read your Bible, and even though you serve, it doesn't mean that you're immune from this. Why do I say that? The text we read, one of the characters in it besides Jesus is a man named Peter. If you don't know a whole lot about Peter, know this, that up until this point in time, he had spent at least three years of his life with Jesus every day. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning or an hour on Wednesday night. Every day he was with the man, Jesus, when they got up in the morning, when they went through the day, when they ate their meals, and when Jesus preached. Every message that Jesus preached, Peter was there in the audience. He heard Jesus' teachings. He saw the miracles. He was even invited to help participate in proclaiming the kingdom and in performing those miracles. And yet Peter had still been so steeped in the things of this world, in his brain, that it took an out and out Jesus getting in his face to get his attention. Jesus literally had to get in Peter's face to shake him out of his self-centered thinking. He called him out. And I guess I have to say to you that Jesus has been getting in my face this week. And now he's about to get in your face. So hang on for the ride. Why did Jesus call Peter out? Because Peter was allowing his mind, his life, to be shaped by man's things and not by God's things. I want to begin by talking about man's things. When we allow the world to be shaped by man's things, it means that we think that we're the center of the universe, that the universe revolves around us, that it's all about me. There's a big, long, technical, philosophical word for that. It's called humanism. It goes back to the notion that man is the measure of all things. It goes back to the time of the Renaissance and the teachings of Erasmus, the philosopher. But it even goes back further than that. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had been told by God what they could do and what they couldn't do, and they said, we're going to do what we want. That's how far back this goes. But Peter gives us a prime example of this, we are the center of the universe, it's all about me thinking. And as I read through the story here in Mark, there's some things about that humanistic man is the center of the universe thing that I see in Peter. Number one is, man teaches, man's things are, we put myself, my agenda first. Think about what Peter's response was to Jesus. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus, as the teacher, says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite term for himself from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the Messiah. Jesus says that the Son of Man, me, is going to be betrayed, going to be killed, and on the third day rise again. Now, that's not shocking to you, is it, to hear those words? That's not shocking to you because you've heard them, many of you have heard them all your life, or you've heard bits and pieces. You know we're living on this side of the crucifixion. We're living on this side of the resurrection. And so when we hear those words, that's how we're hearing it. But I want you to hear them today as Peter was hearing them, on the other side of the crucifixion, on the other side of the resurrection. And Peter heard those words of Jesus, and they didn't fit with Peter's agenda. See, Peter thought Jesus was going to be the king right then and there. Peter thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and emerge into power, and as one of his closest followers and friends, Peter was going to be right up there. And so his agenda was getting into this power and ruling right then with Jesus. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to be rejected. Essentially what Jesus is saying is, from the world standpoint, I'm going to fail. And I know I'm going to fail. And I'm going to do it anyway. And y'all are coming along with me. You know what Peter's response was? Heaven forbid. Jesus, come on over here. That's not how it's supposed to work. That's not how it's supposed to happen, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the King. Your followers, all these people that you've been preaching to, we're all going to gather around you, and we're going to storm Jerusalem, and we're going to throw out those Romans, and we're going to take the kingdom by force. We're with you, Jesus. That's humanism. Myself, my agenda comes first. We see examples of this all the time, don't we? I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news. Look in the newspaper. Bernie Madoff, you know who that is? Guy that's swindled people out of $50 billion. I did a little more research into that. You know, a lot of the people that he swindled were charitable organizations. And people who give to charity, so particularly down in the Miami area, people that normally, some of the wealthy ones that endowed a lot of the charities, they don't have the money to give anymore because Bernie Madoff swindled them out of it. So not only are the people who were investing in him suffering, but the people who were depending upon the resources, they're suffering. See, selfishness trickles down. Many of you remember the name of the young woman from this area, Susan Smith. What was it, 10, 15 years ago? Got involved with a guy. She had these two inconvenient children that were kind of cramping her lifestyle, so she took them down to a lake and let the two children drown so that she could go off and live the life that she wanted to live. That's putting yourself first. Now there's another case, this Casey Anthony. You've heard her on the news, on trial down in Florida. Allegedly, I have to say allegedly, we don't know, but allegedly, during the month while her child was missing, she was out partying and having a good old time. See, putting self first. Now, you say, well, preacher, those are extreme examples. I mean, bilking people of billions and drowning your children and all of those sorts of things. But how often are you and I guilty of putting ourselves first? Let me ask you this. Do you make all of your decisions based on careful and prayerful consideration of what God wants in each and every circumstance? Is that how you govern your lives? How often do I mindlessly make choices that I've been programmed by the world to make without even thinking about it? Do you live by God's agenda or do you live by your own agenda? When it comes to church, are we following God's agenda for our church or are we following our own agenda? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. Those of you who are quizzing this year, you got to get real familiar with James because James is the quizzing material for National Camp. So we'll give you a glimpse at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure." See, James is identifying selfish, self-centered thinking here, worldly thinking. He says, "You adulterous people." That's the same word that Jesus used when he was talking to Peter there. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, this present evil age, this world system, is hatred towards God?" That's some pretty powerful teaching, isn't it? In other words, if you are so aligned with the thinking and the system of this world, then you hate God. "Anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." That's pretty strong language. That's pretty in-your-face language again, isn't it? "Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" See? Selfishness is at the heart of so much conflict. We're trying to follow our own agendas. There's too much of the world's thinking in us, in our lives. We're just as guilty as Peter was those many years ago. The second thing that we see, go back to Mark. The second thing we see, the world's thinking that it influenced Peter, was avoid suffering at all costs. Isn't that what the world teaches? Avoid suffering at all costs. Peter didn't want Jesus to experience pain and suffering of the cross, and that was part of it. But I think the other part of it is Peter was following Jesus. Peter was avoiding that sense of failure and suffering for himself too. So when he says, no, Jesus, this isn't how it's going to be, he doesn't want to suffer. We live in a society that doesn't think that suffering is something that anyone should do, and we try to avoid it at all costs. Did you hear about the lady this week? This is a true story. You can't make this stuff up. Lady calls 911 because she goes to McDonald's and they're out of chicken McNuggets. I am not kidding you. What planet am I living on? McDonald's is out of McNuggets. This is an emergency. But I want my McNuggets. Now, if I'm going to Krispy Kreme donuts and the hot donut sign's on and I get in there and there's no hot donuts, well, then you got a problem, amen? Can I get a witness? Thank you. Poor Bernie Madoff. I mean, don't you feel bad for him? He's the guy I talked about earlier, built people out of $50 billion. Thinks he ought to be able to stay in that $7 million apartment of his while he's on trial. Doesn't think that he should have to surrender that. Selfish. Avoid suffering. Well, I can't just live in a regular place. I certainly can't live in a jail, so. Our entire economic system is collapsing because of human greed and our collective unwillingness to undergo any form of suffering. As individuals, we don't want to suffer, and as a result, we all suffer even the more. So Peter gets caught up in that humanistic thing. Avoid suffering at all costs. Number three, conquer your enemies. Conquer your enemies. We see that here in the teaching reflected of it. Peter's rebuking him. No, you're not going to suffer Jesus. You're going to win. We're going to conquer your enemies. We're going to use whatever force is necessary. Remember, if you fast forward a few weeks until they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus has been praying, right, on the last night, what does Peter do? After he wakes up, yeah, he was asleep first. After he wakes up, what's he do? Grabs his sword. He's ready to start hacking away. I mean, we're not going down without a fight. We're gonna kill and destroy if necessary. Peter represents our society. We're a violent society. You hear about the man in Illinois? I know you all heard about the man in Illinois. Killed his wife and 17-year-old son, and then he killed himself. This is the same man who had not long ago gotten out of prison because back in the 80s he killed his first wife. So he kills his first wife, goes to prison, gets out, and then kills his wife, son, and himself. According to the Coalition to Stop Gun Violence, every day more than 80 Americans die from gun violence. That's 30,000 a year. That's 10 times as many in a year as have died American soldiers in the Iraq War in, what, 6 years? That's here. The rate of firearm deaths among kids under age 15 is almost 12 times higher in the United States than in 25 other industrial nations combined. We may not use physical violence, but verbal violence is just as toxic. And go back to Matthew. You don't have to do it now, but go back and look at Matthew 5 when Jesus is talking about, thou shalt. You've heard it was said, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But I say, and then he goes on to talk about the different ways that we use violence with our mouths to attack others. It's a part of this humanistic, man is the center of all things, that Peter was caught up in. Number four, avoid death at all costs. Peter had no interest in dying, amen? He wanted to rule in that kingdom. He didn't want to die. There's nothing wrong with wanting to avoid death. It's a fairly sane thing to want to avoid death as life and take as many opportunities to live as are reasonable. It's normal. But we as a society tend to carry it to extreme measures. The philosopher Thomas Hobbes built his entire understanding of human philosophy on our avoidance of death. He said you can explain just about all of man's behavior as centering around the avoidance of death. Charles Darwin, of course, the whole theory of evolution, taught the survival of the fittest, natural selection. You know, the more powerful ones are the ones that survive. And it's all about survival. Ernest Becker wrote that most of our emotional problems stem from our attempts to deny the reality of death. But I ask you, is that God's highest desire for us, simply to avoid death? Is that what life is all about? What did Jesus say? He said, greater love has no one than this. What? That he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was talking about what he was prepared to do. Went to the cross to lay down his life, to surrender his life. The world says you got to avoid death at all costs, but Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. Number five, the world teaches gain the world. See, Peter was interested in ruling with Jesus in his kingdom. But the kingdom that Peter had in mind was a then and there kingdom. It was a power, take by force kingdom. It was a we're stronger than you, we're going to put you down kind of a kingdom. It still operates the same way today. Gain the world, money. Gain the world, power. Gain the world, pleasure. Gain the world, stuff. The same things that we seek after today. Number six, the world teaches avoid crosses at all possible. Peter got really upset when Jesus started talking about the cross, because to him the cross symbolized what? Failure. Peter wasn't interested in failure. He was interested in what? Success. Anything that makes life more difficult, challenging, is to be rejected. We are a society that is addicted to comfort, addicted to ease. We are a society that is addicted to avoiding crosses. Very much like the society that Peter was a part of. We are a success-driven society. Avoid crosses. Number seven, use God when necessary to meet your needs. Did you hear what I said? Use God or religion or spirituality or whatever, higher power, whatever it is, when it meets your needs, when it fits your agenda. Peter was willing to follow Jesus anywhere. He said that. I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. As long as it meets my needs, as long as it fits within my agenda. Is there a place for God or religion or spirituality in a man-centered world? You bet there is. Whenever we can use religion or God to get what we want, there it is. Back a number of years ago during the Renaissance, there was a man named Machiavelli. And Machiavelli wrote a classic work on power and politics called The Prince. And I just want to give you a little summary of what he taught. Machiavelli examines these various ideas concerning the role of religion and principalities in his book, The Prince. He believes that it is good to encourage morality. Listen to what he says. It's good to encourage morality and religious principles among the people. In other words, if you're wanting to be in leadership, if you're wanting to rule over people, it's good to encourage them to live morally and to have religious principles. He thinks that these are necessary factors for keeping the people productive and obedient. He even stated that the religiously ruled ecclesiastical principalities are desired, for the laws of religion already govern their people, and therefore less subject to mutiny or civil disobedience. In other words, use the church, use religion at all possible to keep people at bay. However, while Machiavelli is in favor of religion on the part of the people, it seems he views it more as a mere tool than as a true institution of faith. He looks upon religion as a tool that could be utilized to keep the public from becoming unruly, since religion tends to constantly strike the fear of damnation into his followers. So you threaten people with hell, right? Keep them under control. Supporting the idea of Machiavelli's callous view of religion is the fact that he feels that the ruler himself has no obligation to live by the same religious ethics as does his people. Now, there's the rub. We want everybody out there to follow religion and morality, but the ruler doesn't have to. Machiavelli promotes such religiously unsanctioned methods as the use of cruelty, deceit, or even murder, as long as they are used intelligently and secretly enough to have results beneficial to the user. As Machiavelli wrote, in the actions of all men, and especially of princes, where there is no court to appeal to, one looks to the end. So let a prince win and maintain his state, the means will always be judged honorable. In other words, the end justifies the means. Have you heard that one before? That's humanism. And Machiavelli was a champion of that. If a prince can gain power and maintain his state to the fullest, he will always be praised and rewarded. And the methods used to gain his power, however dubious they may be, become null and void. In fact, Machiavelli writes, it is not necessary for a prince to have the above-mentioned ethical qualities, in fact, but it is indeed necessary to appear to have them. Did you catch that? In other words, we don't want you to be a moral, godly person, but we want you to appear to be that way. That's how you get control over people. Nary dare I say this, but that by having them and always observing them, they are harmful. In other words, if you want to have worldly power, boy, you better throw that religion out. You want people to think you're religious, but you want to get rid of that. And by appearing to have them, they are useful as it is to appear merciful, faithful, humane, religious. You see? That's how the world operates. Amen? Use God when it meets your needs, when your agenda. So much of modern Christianity is guilty of the same thing, though. We want to use God to meet our agenda. We want the church to be about meeting our needs and satisfying our desires. And friends, the church of the 20th and now the 21st century has bought into that lie, that myth. So that many people that go to church think that the church is all about meeting their needs and their agendas. This whole, the mega church movement that's become so popular, it's about producing the best religious show that you can. Music and lighting and pop. It's designed to appeal to the flesh, not to the spirit. If people don't get their needs met by one church, they're going to shop around until they find one that meets those needs. Much of the literature on spirituality and religion comes out of the self-help movement. And it's all about religion, using religion to meet our needs. We're going to manufacture a God that satisfies our needs. Use God when necessary to meet your needs. Peter was guilty of it, and so is our society. Number 8, save your life. Peter tried to change Jesus' mission. Remember what he did? He pulled Jesus aside and said, No. Jesus, you're not going to do this. We're going to do it this way. You're not going to do it that way. That's not going to work. You need to do it this way. Listen to me, Jesus. Follow me. Listen to my instructions. I'll show you the right way. Save your life. Because we want to preserve the life that we have. We don't want to boldly risk new and different kind of life that God is calling us to. We want to preserve the life as we want it. And then the last one, the human-centered teaching is deny Jesus to avoid suffering. We know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times to avoid suffering. But how often do we, in subtle ways, deny Jesus, or at least his teachings, in order to avoid the painful cost of suffering? I told you Jesus was getting in our face. Is he in your face yet? Your toes being stepped on? Well, join me, because my feet have been hurting all week, okay? Now, we'll call that the bad news. I like to get the bad news out of the way, okay? You ready for some good news? Please, please give us something, preacher. Give our toes a rest. Well, Peter represents the human-centered view of the world. But Jesus uses this as a teachable moment, as he always does. And he wants to show Peter a better way. There is a better way than the way the world presents it. It's a God-centered view. That's gospel, and that's what I want to share with you now. And in the God-centered view, God is the center of the universe, not us. God's in the center of the universe. It's not all about me. It's all about him. It's all about God. See, in Christianity, God is what? Yahweh, I am that I am. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And Jesus' life, then, is an example of the God-centered life, of how it should be. And Jesus' life and teachings represent that. Number 1, don't make yourself the center of your life. Don't make yourself. Have in mind the things of God. This verse that he shared with Peter, I think, is so important. In verse 33, when he says those famous words, get behind me, we'll talk about that in a minute, get behind me, Satan, he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus is teaching a better way. Have your mind on the things of God. Think God's thoughts. Albert Einstein, you know, the great physicist, actually was a man of faith, and one of his quotations that's one of my favorites is, I want to know all God's thoughts. The rest are just details. Amen? I want to know what God's thinking. The things of this world are toxic. They are broken. They are damaged goods. Don't make them the center of your life. Make God's thoughts the center of your life. I love this verse. In Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Make God's thoughts the center of your life. Think about those things. Number 2, Jesus says, accept suffering if it glorifies God. Now, this is one that we don't like to hear because we don't like to think about suffering. We don't want to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. If you like to suffer, then that's a whole different set of problems. Nobody likes to suffer. And Jesus didn't like to suffer. Don't think that Jesus was some masochist that enjoyed suffering. He didn't. But he was willing to do it for God's glory. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, Peter, now writing on the other side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, God has changed his thinking by this time. He writes about suffering. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, who ran away to avoid suffering. But he says this, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So Peter says, there is a place sometimes where you suffer. But don't suffer because you've done wrong and need to suffer. But be prepared to suffer for doing the right thing, for taking the stand that God wants you to take. Number three, Jesus teaches us to have a God-centered life. Love your enemies. Risk being rejected by the powers. Remember what Jesus told Peter when he took out his sword? He said, put it away, Peter. It's not about violence. It's not about taking by force. Peter learned this one as well. Same chapter in 1 Peter 3, go up to verse 8. He says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit, what? A blessing. So Jesus' words about loving your enemies took a while for Peter to get them in his mind and his heart, but eventually it became a part of his thinking too. You ever seen those God billboards when you drive down the highway? I saw one time it said, that thing about loving your enemies, I really meant it. God. In other words, that's not just rhetorical fluff. That's what God expects. He expects us to love those who hurt us. He wants us to reject the culture of violence. And not just the physical violence, but the verbal violence. And to overcome evil with good. That's God's way. Number four, accept death as the way of resurrection. Legend has it, we don't have it in the scripture, but legend has it, history tells us that Peter died. That when Peter died, he was martyred for his faith because he was a follower of Jesus. And that when he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. That's what legend tells us. Peter was crucified hanging upside down. He accepted the way of death as leading to the resurrection. We have to be willing to face all manner of suffering and death. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to say this any other way than to say it as plainly as I can. I think we're getting very close to the end of this age that Jesus predicted was happening. The things that Jesus promised in Matthew 24 that were going to happen, the Great Tribulation, I believe those could very well be within our lifetime. Perhaps even sooner than we could possibly imagine. We as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those in the United States, we've been given a pass for a long time. But our day of facing persecution and suffering, I think, is coming very soon. I hope you're listening to that. I don't say that to scare you. I say that just to prepare you to know what is coming. Death is a way to resurrection. And resurrection into the world to come is our goal. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. When that suffering, when that persecution comes, keep your eyes fixed on the goal, fixed on the resurrection, fixed on the coming kingdom of God. And then be willing to carry your cross. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Be willing to endure whatever trials you face as you follow Jesus. Someone was commenting this week on the pastor's site about the fact that our president wants to overturn the ruling, the executive order that President Bush had given regarding people in the healthcare community being able to follow their conscience and not participating in abortions and other behaviors that would compromise their values, so that a Christian doctor would not be compelled to perform an abortion, or a Christian nurse would not be compelled to participate in that activity if it violated her conscience. And President Obama wants to, or has taken action to overturn that. And so what would you do as a pastor? What would you say to a healthcare practitioner in your congregation that came to you and said, they want me to do this, but if I do it, I'll lose my job? What would you say to that person? And I thought about that, and I said, that's a difficult one, but I think what I would say is this. You need to follow your conscience before God. You need to do what before God you believe is right. And if you lose your job, you lose your job. Be willing to suffer for doing the right thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I said, and then I think it would be the church's role to step in and support that person, to make sure that they had a place to live and food to eat, to stand up for them. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Amen? And brothers and sisters, as time gets closer, those are the things that we're going to have to deal with. And that's why the body is so important, because we're going to need each other more and more. Make God the center of your universe. Carry your cross. And then Jesus says, follow, get behind me. When Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, he's not saying, Peter, you're the devil. What he's saying is, you're being an adversary. You're trying to get out ahead of me, Peter. You're trying to tell me where to go. You need to get behind me. You need to follow me. I'm the leader. Follow the leader. Follow Jesus. Too often we try to get out ahead of Jesus. We need to remember that he's the master and we are the disciples. Jesus is the teacher. We are the students. We're to become like our teacher. And then Jesus gives one of the greatest paradoxes anywhere in Scripture. He says you must be willing to lose your life in order to save it. And he's not just talking about your physical life. He's saying lose your desire to be in control of your life. You're not in charge. Surrender that control to God. And then the last thing he says is, do not be ashamed of Jesus. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, not only Jesus as a person, but the things that Jesus teaches, all the things we've talked about today. If anyone is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of Jesus' teachings. Peter learned not to be ashamed, and he gave his life for it. Learn to stand up for Jesus, for truth, for the things of God. I'm going to ask you today as we close, what crosses are you dealing with in your life right now? I know there are crosses out there. I know some of you are carrying crosses. We all have a cross. Maybe it's a physical illness you're enduring. Maybe it's an emotional struggle. Maybe you struggle with anxiety or depression. Or maybe you're struggling with a financial burden. Or maybe you're struggling with a damaged relationship, a problem in your marriage, or you've gone through a divorce. Or you're grieving over a significant death in your life. Or you're the parent of a troubled child. Or you're the child of a troubled parent. Maybe you're experiencing overwhelming temptation. Maybe you're experiencing doubt. Maybe you've experienced a loss of faith. You come to church, you read your Bible, but you don't feel it. You're going through the motions. You're in what many have called the dark night of the soul. Or maybe it's an addictive behavior or a besetting sin in your life that's got a hold of you. It's your cross. Or maybe it's a sense of shame over past abuse or ongoing abuse that's happening to you. Whatever crosses you're carrying today, here's my invitation to you. Take that cross and follow Jesus. Have a kingdom perspective. Put that kingdom first. Set your mind on the things of God and not on the things of the world. Like Peter, some of you today may be following Jesus for the wrong reasons. You're using him to gain the world or to gain what you want or to avoid suffering. It's time for you to turn around and get out of His way and get back behind Jesus. Amen? Every day when you get out of the bed, before your feet hit the floor in the morning, I want you to consider this question. What does Jesus want me to do today? Follow Him. That's what it means to get behind Him. Can you just imagine what our church would be like if each and every one of us were committed to that? Tony, can you imagine what that would be like? Steve, can you imagine what that would be like? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us were committed to that, to being behind Jesus, to following Jesus' lead, to making our view of the world not me-centered, not human-centered, but God-centered, and be willing to follow Him. When your ministry teams gather tonight at 6 o'clock to meet, and you're thinking about what you're going to be doing over the next weeks and months, I want it to be God-centered. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to be as a team? What does God want us to be as a church? And during this journey towards the cross over these next few weeks, let us commit ourselves to getting the world as much as possible out of our minds and out of our hearts.